Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 12. I want to just add my thanks to all of you mothers. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. As a church family, we are so thankful for you as mothers. We recognize the challenges of being a mother, especially today, but the immense blessings of being a mother and how you have blessed your family and how you have blessed this church family. And indeed, societies are built upon strong mothers. And so we are very thankful for you and you as a gift to us. I am very thankful for my own mom. I've mentioned her many times. She went to be with the Lord almost 3 years ago now. It's hard to believe. But she was instrumental to the way that Sherry and I love to endeavor to do ministry, and that is through hospitality. My mom welcomed many, many people into our home, always with a smile. She had a contagious laugh. She always had a word of wisdom, a delicious meal and a cup of coffee and a delicious dessert to go with it all. Really, warmth radiated from my parents' home and especially from my mom's kitchen. And Sherry picked up that baton both from her mom as well as mine and has blessed me, has blessed our 9 children, soon to be 8 grandchildren, and countless other families and individuals. And Sherry, I'm so thankful for you. Our daughters as well, our married daughters, our daughters-in-law have caught that same vision of hospitality, and they do that in their own unique ways in the place where God has placed them. So this morning, as we continue in our exposition of the book of Matthew, we come to another of many reactions that we have seen to Jesus revealing himself as Messiah. And this final reaction may surprise us. It's the shocking reaction of Jesus' own brothers and sisters and Mary, Jesus' own mother. So let me read it for us. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 50. And our text will be verses 46 through 50 this morning. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." Hudson, can you? It seems really hot and a lot of S's going on, so sorry about that. Verse 39. But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places and seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it 7 other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation." While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning to give you thanks and praise for the mothers that are represented here, the mothers who have gone on to be with the Lord, mothers that live other places, but how thankful we are for each one of them. You have blessed us immensely with our mothers. I pray that we would rightly honor them in our lives and in how we respond to them, how we live our lives, that it would be honoring most of all to you, but also to our mothers. Thank you now for an opportunity to dig into your word. I pray that this time would be profitable for each one of us and would be honoring and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's an outline there for you to follow along with. I hope you will feel free to use that. This morning, as we take a look at this passage, it looks a little bit different than I think what we often think of Jesus' family. So let's see Jesus' physical family this morning. As Protestant believers, we don't often talk of Jesus' physical family. Generally, at Christmas time we do, when we talk about the nativity, we kind of peripherally in Protestant Christianity acknowledge Joseph and Mary's role in the life of Christ. But often from the nativity, we quickly jump to the individual life of Christ. And I think that's a proper focus and in keeping with the weight and the focus of the scriptures. Roman Catholics are known to speak of the Holy Family, and they give more emphasis, more focus to the physical family of Jesus, especially, and I would add, wrongfully, a veneration of Mary. Well, this morning, our passage gives us a little more insight into the physical family of Jesus and their view of Jesus at this point in his life and ministry. Now, as we look at our text, we have been talking about this dialogue that Jesus is having with the Pharisees and the scribes, this ongoing dialogue. And at some point, this interaction between Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees has moved into someone's home. And so Jesus is in this home, presumably with his disciples, with some of the scribes and Pharisees having this dialogue, this conversation, and there's a large crowd pressing in to hear the words of Jesus. And our text, verse 46, says, "While he was still speaking to the people, someone came in and told him that his mother and his brothers," and by the way, that word brothers in the Greek is more of a generic term for brothers and sisters, and that's in keeping with verse 50, where he says, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So the idea is his mom and his brothers and sisters are there. So someone says that they're outside and they want to speak to you. Well, if you have been looking closely at your Bible as I read it, if you're using a Pew Bible, that's the ESV and that's the version that I use. The ESV leaves out verse 47. And maybe you didn't notice that if you're using the ESV, but it goes from verse 46 to verse 48. You say, "Ho, what's going on with that?" All right. Now, there's this whole discipline of textual criticism that compares Scripture with Scripture and is comparing the early manuscripts against the later manuscripts, the copies of the Bible that have been passed down to us. And the ESV, those who compiled the ESV, have studied what are later discoveries, but are older manuscripts. They predate some of the manuscripts that were used, for example, with the King James or even the New American Standard Bible. And so some of those earlier manuscripts that were used for the ESV do not include verse 47, and I'll point out what that is in just a second, in that earlier manuscript of Matthew. And so that's why The compilers of the ESV have left it out. Now, lest you think that, whoa, they are taking away from Scripture, and woe to that person that takes away from Scripture, this is something that is, it's an intense study, and I'm never advocating taking away from Scripture, but just to show you where this may have come from, turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 and verse 31. This is the exact same incident that Mark records. So Mark records the same incident, and the words are almost exact compared to what Matthew records. Look at verse 31. Mark 3:31. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Now, verse 47 that was left out of your ESV, if that's what you're reading from, verse 47 says this, someone told him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside asking to speak to you. Whew. I don't have time to get into all the textual criticism, but the thinking is that since it is in Mark, that one of the scribes thought, well, Matthew left that out and it should be in there, and so they added it in later. Now, you can go home and look that up on your own, but that's my very basic and just a basic explanation of that. So let me just now mention in Matthew three important observations from the text. Okay, Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50. First observation, Joseph is nowhere in the text. Joseph is not mentioned. So at Christmas time, we talk about Mary and Joseph and Jesus. Joseph is not mentioned in this text. It's likely that Joseph had been quite a bit older than Mary. That would have been a common practice, but he is never mentioned in the scriptures after the incident when Jesus was 12 and was left behind in Jerusalem. And we're going to come back to that story in a few minutes here. Most scholars take this absence of the mention of Joseph as an indication that likely he had died somewhere between Jesus at age 12 and Jesus when he began his earthly ministry at age 30. But we know that he had been trained, Jesus had been trained under Joseph as a carpenter. So he must have at least been alive, in my thinking, through Jesus' early teens, or maybe throughout his teen years at least. So Joseph is not here in the text, but it's Mary and his brothers and sisters. So what about his brothers and sisters here? Well, first of all, let me say this. This puts an end to the false notion of the perpetual virginity of Mary. Mary was not a virgin for her whole life. She had other children naturally with Joseph. And to show you this, look at Matthew 13, verses 53 through 56. Matthew 13, verses 53 through 56. When Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? So they knew of Joseph. They knew that he was the son of Joseph, the carpenter. Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So here we have Jesus' family. Now, we all live in or around a small town. We know that small towns generally know about everything about your family. There's very few secrets in a small town. The people of Nazareth knew that Mary and Joseph had at least 8 children. They had at least 8 children. So count it up with me. First of all, Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And then 4 brothers are named here. James, Joseph, which obviously named after his father. Simon, this is not Simon Peter, but Simon was a common name at that time. And Judas, again, not Judas Iscariot, but a common name at that time. So at least 4 brothers. So Jesus and 4 brothers at least. And then look at verse 56. Are not all his sisters with us? So he had sisters. They don't say, isn't his sister with us? So not just one. They don't say, aren't both his sisters with us? So not just 2. It's at least 3, if not more. So we have at least 8 children that Joseph and Mary had in their household. Now, think with me again about that time Jesus was left behind in Jerusalem. I think by the time Jesus was 12, Mary and Joseph probably had 6 or 7 other kids. And those of you with a lot of small kids know how it is. You're bouncing around the little baby and you're trying to keep track of Junior running away, and little Mary is pulling on her sister's hair. You're trying to keep track of all of that, and you've gotten down the road a ways and you say, wait a second, where's big brother Jesus? Now, I will neither confirm nor deny ever having left behind children. But it could happen. It could happen. And I think that was the case here. They thought Jesus was somewhere in the caravan. Joseph and Mary were taking care of all their kids. Sure enough, Jesus had been left back in Jerusalem. All right, so we've talked about Joseph. We've talked about Jesus' brothers and sisters. Third thing I want to point out is that Matthew here seems to be making more than a spatial and locational statement when he says this. His mother and his brothers stood outside. Yes, it's talking about being outside the house, but why are they outside and not inside with the inner circle of disciples? Well, think about this. John 7, verse 5 says, for not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus' own brothers did not believe in him at one point. Mark 3, 21 says it even more clearly. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. His own family thought that he was crazy. Now, maybe it was that they were trying to seize him so that they could hide and protect him from the imminent threat of the Pharisees. Or maybe they themselves were so offended that their own family member would dare claim to be Messiah that they were going to seize and silence him. Now, we could maybe see that about Jesus' brothers and sisters. After all, can't you imagine the jealousy? Well, Judas and little Mary, why can't you be more like your big brother Jesus? Well, remember, Mom, he's perfect and I'm not. Yeah, literally Jesus never did anything wrong. So we can kind of get it about Jesus' brothers and sisters, but what about Mary? Mary had spoken to an angel. She had experienced the supernatural conception and the virgin birth. She had met the wise men, and she and Joseph had known God's protection from evil King Herod. Was she too questioning who Jesus was? It doesn't seem possible, and I'm not sure that she was, but remember the very first person that we talked about, this reaction to Jesus as Messiah? John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist? He was the forerunner of Christ. He had declared at his baptism, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now he's imprisoned and he sends disciples saying, are you the Messiah or should we look for another? I think it's possible that Mary could have been wondering, wait, did I get it wrong? Did I misunderstand what the angel was saying? What's going on here? But Matthew, in our passage, he doesn't give us any indication as to why Jesus' mother and brothers and sisters want to talk to him. He doesn't tell us why. Maybe it's for one of these reasons, but one thing is for sure, that is that they thought, as would have been common in their culture and even in ours, that family takes priority. They would have thought, we arrive on the scene and Jesus should stop preaching his message. He should stop being with his disciples. He should stop preaching to the crowds. And we should have a private audience with our son, with my son, with our brother. That was the thinking here. Now, we often say things like this, and I get it. I've said it too, but we say things like family first. We know of a prominent Christian ministry, don't we, called Focus on the Family. We encourage people to vote for candidates that say they are for family values. But what is Jesus teaching us here? This brings us to our second point, Jesus' spiritual family. I think Jesus speaks volumes by not speaking to his family at this point. Look at verses 48 and 49 again, back in Matthew 12. But he replied to the man who told him, so somebody came in and said that they're outside wanting to speak to him, and his response was, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." What Jesus is saying is that the priority relationship with him is a spiritual relationship. His disciples got it. I mean, they're still struggling and learning as they're going, but his disciples had prioritized and valued him over their own families. They had left all to follow him. Remember Matthew 8, 21 and 22? It says, another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." In other words, they were starting to realize that following Jesus meant leaving and following after him wherever he was going. But this one said, "Let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." In other words, following me takes precedence over burying your father. Look at Matthew 10 with me. Matthew 10, verses 34 through 38. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus is saying that the priority relationship is a relationship with me. I think one of the points that Matthew is bringing out in his gospel is that there is no higher love than the love by Christ and for Christ. There's no higher love than the love by Christ and for Christ. It takes precedence. It supersedes all familial love. We must love our families, but we must love Jesus more. We must love Jesus more. And we see in this text how Jesus describes those who are spiritually related to him. Notice how he does this. He doesn't say those who prayed a sinner's prayer. He doesn't say those who have committed their life to Jesus at a specific meeting, or even those who have repented and believed. What Jesus does is he equates the fact of salvation by grace through faith alone in him with the evidence of saving faith, that is spiritual fruit. Look at it in verse 50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. He's not saying you earn your salvation. What he's saying is those who have placed their faith in me, it will be evident in their life. They will do the will of my Father. And I think that this truth, I think that Matthew pulls this out all throughout his gospel because I think it brings great comfort to him. Why? Who is Matthew? Matthew is a tax collector, and he's a Jew. And who is he collecting taxes from? From his own people. To give to whom? To the Roman government. And he's stealing from his own people to give it to their hated enemies. I believe that Matthew was despised and hated by his own people, probably even by his own family. Therefore, Matthew takes comfort in this fact, that this action of Jesus, not giving his family a private audience at this point, which may sound disrespectful, may seem callous, is actually great news for Matthew, for his disciples, and for all of us. Because it means that Jesus didn't just come for his own physical family. He didn't just come for his own people, the Jews, and not just for the religious, but look at verse 50 again. Whoever does the will of my Father. This whoever is saying from every tribe and tongue and nation, from every strata of society. It doesn't matter who you are. If you do the will of my Father, you are my brother or sister or mother. In other words, the most important, the best relationship that we can have is a relationship with Jesus Christ, being adopted into God's family through the work of Jesus on the cross. So that's this text. Let me just move forward and ask this question. How did Jesus honor his mother? Because that's the question I've asked in this sermon title. How do we honor our mothers? Jesus honored his mother by always putting his heavenly Father first. Now back to the story of the boy Jesus in the temple when he was 12. After 3 days of panic, when his parents finally found him in the temple, remember what he was doing? He was engaging with the teachers. He was asking questions and astounding them with his answers. Mary said this to Jesus, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Do you see what Jesus' priority relationship was even when he was a small boy? It was his heavenly Father. His heavenly Father was his priority relationship. And so I just want to speak to all of you kids that are here, young adults and kids. If Jesus' priority, even at the age of 12, was his heavenly Father, if that is true of Jesus, how much more does it need to be true of you? Oh, that your priority would be your relationship with God through Christ. Now, I hope that each one of you kids got your mom a card or some nice flowers, or maybe you made her an amazing breakfast that you served her in bed, something amazing like that. But let me assure you that the greatest gift you could give your mom is to love God through Jesus more than you love her. Love God first and then your mother. What did Jesus do on the cross? Think this through with me. What did Jesus do on the cross? What is his example? Well, Jesus went to the cross to fulfill the will of his heavenly Father. The Father sent him and he went willingly to the cross to become sin for us, to take the wrath of the Father against sin and against sinners. This is the most significant event in history when paired with the resurrection. And so the things that Jesus said on the cross were very significant. So think about some of the things that Jesus said on the cross. Let me just tell you about four things that he said on the cross. First, he said to the thief, "This day you will be with me in paradise." That's hugely significant to say that even at your last breath, after you've committed a lifetime of sins, you can repent and be with God forever. That's significant. Another thing that he said was crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?" The answer is that God the Father had forsaken him because Jesus had taken the weight of our sins in his body on the cross. And there was a separation. And a third thing that he said is, "It is finished." The work is finished. He had made atonement for our sins on the cross, and it's complete. It's done. So you don't have to earn your way to heaven. You can't earn your way to heaven. Significant things that Jesus said on the cross. But let me share a fourth significant thing that he said. And turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19. John 19. So he came to fulfill the will of the Father. He went to the cross willingly. So his priority there is fulfilling the will of his Father. But look at what he also does while he's on the cross. John 19, verses 26 and 27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Do you see the beauty in this? Jesus is fulfilling the will of his Father. He is making that his priority relationship. But out of that overflow of love, he continues to love his mother and to make sure that his mother is cared for, even while he's in anguish on the cross. So in closing, let me just share with you very personally two times that I disappointed my own mom. The first was very bad, and the second, I believe, was good. In college, I was making some ungodly bad choices. And I would come home on break or on a weekend or something like that, and I could just see the disappointment in my mom's eyes. And I knew that she was praying for me, and that was so good for me to know mom was praying and she was disappointed, because it convicted my heart. So those were some bad choices that I was making that led to disappointment in my mom. And let me just say this to young people. Bad choices that you make is dishonoring to your mother. She didn't raise you to make bad choices. Bad choices is dishonoring to your mother. But good choices is honoring to your mother. She raised you to do good and to do what's right. And so good choices is honoring to your mother. So another time that I made my mom very sad and disappointed was when Sherry and I felt the Lord calling us to move our family to Los Angeles to do ministry in the inner city. A difficult decision that we wrestled through and prayed about. We used to spend lots of time together with my parents. Our older kids all grew up with their grandparents, spending lots and lots of time at their grandparents' house. We'd stay there late at night and then decide, we don't really want to go home tonight, so we'll just spend the night. We spent lots of time, and for Sherry and I, our relationship with my parents was very special. It was no longer just a parent relationship, but we were best friends. And I know that's how kind of all my brothers and sisters felt. But there was a deep hurt and disappointment at moving our family to Los Angeles, and it was clear as we were leaving, as the tears were running down my mom's face. But I know this. It was expressed, and I know from the bottom of her heart, we had my mom's blessing. Because her heart was for the gospel. And her heart was for taking the gospel to hard places, even if it meant saying goodbye to her children and grandchildren. Oh, she was deeply disappointed at missing us. But she was excited about the opportunities to share the gospel. We saw the same sadness and disappointment, and yet a trust in the Lord. A few years later, when my younger sister and her husband decided to move their family to minister in Ukraine. So how do we best honor our mothers? Oh, cards and gifts are nice. But the very best way you can honor your mother, and I'm speaking to all of us, to young men, to young women, to kids, and even to all of us as adults, maybe whose mothers have gone on to be with the Lord, the very best way is to love Jesus and honor God more than you love and honor your mom. Love Him first. Love Him foremost. And out of that overflow of love, you will love and honor your mom. Now, just so that I don't leave this story unfinished, I want to answer this question. Did Mary and Jesus' brothers and sisters always remain outside the house? Well, Dr. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, tells us in Acts 1:14, after Jesus had been resurrected and ascended, the disciples were gathered together in an upper room, and this is what he says, "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." Isn't that beautiful? Oh, there was a time that they didn't understand, that they questioned, but they came around and realized that yes, indeed, He is the Messiah, and our priority relationship with Him is a spiritual one. And they too believed. Oh, may we all believe and trust in Jesus first and foremost. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your great love for us. Thank you in sending your own Son to die on the cross, that you made the greatest sacrifice we can imagine. And Jesus, your sacrifice willingly leaving the glories of heaven and giving your life as a ransom for many, we are abundantly blessed and thankful for that. May we love you, Jesus, more than anyone or anything else. And may you be glorified in our lives as that love for you overflows, yes, to our mothers and to our brothers and sisters, but to our community and to others that we'll come in contact with throughout our lives. Thank you for these opportunities to dig into your word. We pray this in Jesus' name.